1 Corinthians chapter 14 this evening. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers have them here. Brother Gary, it's good to see you in Maryland here tonight. Missed you this morning. Every time you're not here, I do miss you. And Cindy Bollinger knows now that I take note on tardies as well. And so every time you're tardy, I miss you as well. And I'm so delighted to have each of you here with us tonight. You know, as we're praying for our church bodies, for one another, and I do trust that you pray for your church family, pray for one another. I trust you pray for me. Pray for Jan over here. And she's going to be, I don't want to use the word losing her daughter, because that's not what she's doing, although it's going to feel like a loss. Yeah, she'll be sending Alyssa off to college in just a couple weeks. Alyssa has one more Sunday with us, and I believe, Tyrone, you also have one more Sunday with us before you go off to school. And we've got a number of college students here now with us in our church. Amanda, when do you go? How much longer do we have you? Of course, you come home. Excuse us? 10 days, all right. And you get to come home on the weekends and see us quite often, so we're blessed in that. And Jim, when are you going? Two more Sundays, good, all right. And Daniel, when are you leaving? September 1st, so what's that mean? You've got three Sundays, all right, good, all right, good. Well, I want to share a message tonight and sort of challenge our college-age young people, but I hope it to be a blessing and an encouragement to the entire church tonight. Now, if you don't have a piece of paper, I brought paper for you tonight. And if you don't have a pen, I brought pens tonight, because I want to share a message on proclaiming Christ with clarity, and I want you to take some notes on this. So which one you want, paper or pens? Oh, he wants the pens. Brother Reese, that means you get the paper. If you don't have a piece of paper, I want you to take some notes on this tonight, especially you college-age students. Of course, I'd like for all of you to take some notes on this. We're going to be talking tonight about proclaiming Christ with clarity. Proclaiming Christ with clarity, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, proclaiming Christ with clarity. Proclaiming Christ with clarity. Hope you young people are really prepared in heart and in spirit when you hit the campus to start to proclaim Christ. And I hope you'll do it with utmost clarity. Brother Garrett over here is trying to flag you down, Pastor Silas. He needs a pen. All right, good. All right, appreciate you flagging him down. And let me say that once again, I hope you young people are prepared in your heart, burdened in your spirit, that once you hit that campus, I mean just when you hit that campus, that you're going to be prepared. Brother Bates needs some more there, Brother East. All right, prepared to proclaim Christ with clarity. Some of the first people you need to find out about their salvation, the people you're going to be spending a lot of time with, your roommates, you're going to live with them for a long time, at least a semester, amen? And you don't want to go through that semester without knowing where they stand with the Lord. In fact, you don't want to go through the first week without knowing where they stand with the Lord. You just want to go with the determination right up front that you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that if your roommates do not know the Lord as their Savior, you're going to be an instrument used of God to help bring them to Christ, and you don't know what the Lord might do in their life after them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't know how the Lord might use them in years to come, and you'll be an instrument in their lives. Now, you've got your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read verses 6 through 9, then we'll pray and let you be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look down in verse 6, if you would please. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and as we do, Lord, we thank you for these young people that come to our church that now have grown up and they're off on college campuses. Thank you for each and every one of them. And Father, I want to pray for them tonight. And I ask, Lord God, that you'd burden their hearts for their roommates. Lord, burden their hearts for the other people that are going to be on campus with them. And I pray, Lord, that they would leave here with a determination that they're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on that campus. Father, I pray that tonight's message would help them to literally proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ with simplicity and with clarity. Oh, Father, may it make a difference in their lives. I pray, Lord, if their roommates are not saved, that they'll be able to win their roommates to Christ. I pray, Lord, that everywhere they go, they'll be opening their mouths and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, they just saturate everyone around them with the good news of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that it would be the gospel would be like a burning fire within their heart. And although, Lord, there will be times when they'll want to be silent and not say a word, Lord, I pray that it will be so burning in their heart, like the prophet Jeremiah, that they cannot refrain. Oh, Lord, but they must open their mouths. They must share Christ with others. And I pray, Lord, that they'll bear fruit for your honor and glory. And I pray that the message tonight would not only help them, I pray to help our entire church. Lord, that we'd have a burning fire within our hearts for the lost in this community. To realize, Lord, that we cannot refrain, that we cannot help but speak and share what Christ has done on our behalf. Help us tonight, Lord, to have a little better understanding of proclaiming Christ with clarity and simplicity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he was seeking to correct an abuse that was going on at the church at Corinth. And that abuse had to do with the speaking of tongues. Notice verse 6 once again. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with what? Tongues. And so he speaks about the reference of speaking here with tongues in verse 6. And I want you to realize that what was taking place as far as speaking in tongues here at Corinth was different from the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When the apostles were speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, all of their hearers heard them speaking in their own what? Language. The tongues that were going on in the church at Corinth were also languages, but there were languages that the people in the pew didn't understand. See, that's why later on in 1 Corinthians 14 it says, you know, if you're going to have somebody speaking in tongues in the church, you need to have an interpreter. Otherwise, everything that they're saying is of no profit to the people that are in the church. And that's why they said, you know, let it be in turn. Let it be in course, not everyone together. Let it be two or at the most three. Why? Because otherwise all you're going to have is utter confusion and utter chaos. And God is not involved in confusion. Later on the chapter, he'll make that point in verse 33. Look at it, please. Where it says, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. But God is the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So as Paul was penning this chapter, I want you to understand, I'm going to make some application from the chapter. But as he's penning this chapter, he's seeking to correct an abuse that had to do of a wrong ministry of the speaking of tongues that was going on within the church at Corinth. Totally different from Acts chapter 2. So do understand that. Totally different from Acts chapter 2. Now, as they were abusing the gift of tongues here in the church, and great confusion was taking place, the Apostle Paul, in verses 7 through 9, give us some principles on which we need to follow within the church. And I'll just call them, for simplicity's sake, principles of communication. principles of communication. Because you see, he was talking about you're standing up in front of the church, you're trying to communicate to the body of believers, but you're speaking in a language that they don't understand. It's rolling right over their what? Head. So he says, I'd rather speak in five words, in words that you can understand, than in 10,000 words that nobody can understand. So he's giving us some principles of communication in verses 7, 8, and 9. Now, principle number one is in verse 7. And the principle is, if you do not give forth a clear, distinctive sound, nobody's going to know what you're saying. So everybody got that? If you do not give forth a clear, distinctive sound, nobody's going to know what you're saying. Look at what verse 7 says. Verse 7 says, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp. Well, the pipe doesn't have life, and the harp doesn't have life, but it gives forth a sound. Mrs. Seidlitz came back from vacation. She says, I got to play a harpsichord. Well, there's no life in that. But when she played it, boy, it started giving forth some what? Some sound, does it not? And look at what Paul's saying here. He says, even things that without life, they give sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a, look at it now, except they give a what? Distinction in the what? Sounds. How shall it be known what is piped or what is what? Harped. So here's a principle of communication. If you're going to communicate to people, you've got to give a distinctive sound. You've got to give forth a clear, distinctive sound, or no one is going to know what you're saying. Now, I've got an article, and I want to read part of the article tonight as a means of illustrating this principle. This article I got out of the Sword of the Lord magazine many years ago. I mean, literally many years ago. So many years ago, I don't even know when I got it. Just stuck it in my files. It's just a one-page article, and I'm going to read part of it. But the title of that article is Confusing Commands or I Cannot Open the Aspirin Bottle. Got that? Confusing Commands or I Cannot Open the Aspirin Bottle. Anybody ever had a problem opening the aspirin bottle because of the confusing commands? All right. It's a little humorous article. I think you'll understand the point that I want you to see here tonight. Since the government stepped into the act and started requiring special safety tops on certain bottles, I have found life more complicated. Oh, remember the old days? You just turned it and it came off, right? I know you don't understand the old days, Anna. We understand that, all right? First, there's the educational reading that explains how to get the top off. For example, to open, squeeze sides while turning. Here's a good one. While pushing down, turn. Or how about this one? Lift while turning. The second, there is those guiding arrows moving in various, quote-unquote, helpful directions. Anything short of a college degree in engineering will probably recover from the headache even before they've opened the container. Or else the headache will be compounded by the frustration of the opening or the attempt to open the bottle. Manufacturers are obviously required to put such lids on their bottles to keep small children from getting into the contents. But having watched 3- and 4-year-olds operate, I'm convinced nothing is really secure from their grips. They could probably have the lid off and be inside the bottle long before their mothers and daddies were able to figure out the instructions. To my friends who have been baffled and confused by this problem, there's a certain way to overcome this lid dilemma. Simply beat the lid off with a hammer. Or jump up and down on the bottle. Confusing instructions are not limited to medicine bottles these days. The watch I recently purchased was a Seiko, and most of the instructions were in Japanese. There was a French set of information, as well as one that looked like German. Since it was supposed to tell time, be a stopwatch, have a lap counter, a calendar, and an alarm, and a lapse time indicator, I longed for a few English instructions. Even instructions in a King James-style version in Old English would have been of more help. I finally found the English instructions, though, and with the aid of pictures and diagrams, found out how to make it work. Instructions are so vital, and when we get confused, there's just no end to the trouble that occurs. So the first principle Paul's giving here in verse 7, if you don't give forth a clear, distinctive sound, nobody's going to know what you are saying. Principle number 2, if you would please. Principle number 2 is found in verse 8. When confusing commands are issued, no one knows what to do. Notice what it says. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to what? To battle. Now that's using the illustration back in the days when armies were commanded via trumpets. The commanding officer would have a trumpeter with him, and when the commander officer gave the trumpeter a certain command, he would blow charge, and the soldiers would know what to do, where to charge. If he wanted them to retreat, he'd give them a command, they'd blow retreat. They'd know what to do. And they were instructed by the sound of the trumpet. But if all of a sudden the commanding officer tells the guy to blow a waltz, dun, 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 the army's looking at each other wondering, what in the world do we do? Do we go forward? Do we go back? Do we go to bed and go to sleep? We don't have the slightest idea what we are to do. You see, when confusing commands are issued, no one knows what to do. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Principle number 3 is found in verse 9. Our words, especially as we seek to communicate Christ and his gospel, must be easy to be understood. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words, now look at it, words what? Easy to be what? Understood. Words easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you're going to be speaking in the what? Air. You'll just be rolling right over people's eyes, or people's heads. And so when we communicate Christ, we want to seek to communicate Christ where people can understand it, using words that are easy to be understood. Often that's not the case. Often we use words that muddy things. We use words that confuse people. Sometimes we use words that cloud the issue when they need to really be crystal clear. Sort of reminds me of the recovery effort that took place up in Minnesota this week when that bridge collapsed in the Mississippi River. They sent divers into the river, and the river was so muddy that the divers could not see 6 inches within their faces. And so they had to call off the efforts because of the swiftness of the river and because they could not see. It just was too muddy. Well, sometimes we muddy things in how we express ourselves. The Bible says that we need to learn to communicate in words that are easy to be understood. Now, in seeking to be clear proclaimers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 3 essential elements that need to be found in every one of our gospel presentations. And I want you to write these down, especially you college students, because I want you to have this and be ready to go and be ready to share Christ with others. They don't necessarily have to be expressed in the exact words that I'm going to give you, but they must be there if you're going to give an adequate presentation of the gospel in order for the person that you're talking to make a genuine decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. So write this down. Element number 1. Element number 1, we call man's problem. We call man's problem. And when we talk about man's problem, we simply mean by that, we all have a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. Write that down, please. We all have a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. Now, that's important for us to put down there. We have a problem that we cannot solve ourselves. Can you imagine that, Pastor Silence? Having a problem that we ourselves cannot solve. Can you imagine that? There are some. We do have some problems in life that we cannot solve. And when we talk about man's problem that we cannot solve, subpoint number 1 is that our problem that we can't solve is the problem of our sin. So put that down. Subpoint number 1, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Let's take our Bibles and turn to a very familiar verse, but let's turn there. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. See, as you want to communicate Christ with your roommates, you want to communicate Christ with the people around you. Hey, adults, you want to communicate Christ with the people that you work with. We need to explain to them our problem. We all have a problem that we cannot solve. That problem is the problem of our sin. It's a universal problem. It's a universal problem of all mankind. There's not a person on the face of the earth that does not have this problem. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, put the Bible reference down so you have it and ready to go. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hey, let's read it together. Let's quote it together. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our problem, we understand two things. We've sinned. Now, do you understand how you can communicate the fact that you've sinned against God? One of the ways that we can communicate the fact that we sinned against God is to take our lives and put them against the Ten Commandments, as we illustrated this morning in the service. God says we're not to lie. What have we done? We've lied. God says we're not to steal. What have we done? Stolen. God says we're to honor our parents. What have we done? Dishonored our parents. God says we're not to take His name in vain. What have we done? We've taken His name in vain. The Bible says that we all have what? Sinned. And because we've sinned, Romans 3:23 says, not only have we sinned, but in our sin, you and I have come short of what it takes to get to heaven. We've come short of the glory of God. See, we've got a problem. Now, this is a novel idea to a lot of people because they think, well, we ought to be able to solve any problem that we have. But here's a problem that man cannot solve. We all have a problem that we cannot solve, and that is the problem of our sin. So essential element number one, when you're sharing the gospel and you want to use words that are easy to be understood, you want to explain to them about the problem that we have that we cannot solve. We're sinners in God's sight. We've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. That's subpoint number one. Subpoint number two, sin always brings with it a penalty. Sin always brings with it a penalty. Look over in Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. You want to communicate Christ with others? Hey, explain the fact that we've sinned. Explain the fact that because we've sinned, we've come short of what it takes to get to heaven. Hey, subpoint number two, explain the fact that sin always brings with it a penalty. It always brings with it a penalty. It always brings with it a penalty. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, sin's penalty is the penalty of death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and look at it now, and what by sin? Death by what? Sin. And the scripture goes on to say this, so death passed upon how many men? Well, all men. And why did death pass upon all men? Well, because the Bible says, for that all have what? All that of us have sinned. Let's read that verse together here tonight. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, that's explaining why death came into the world. It's also explaining why death has passed upon all men, because we're all sinners. A very good verse to use along with that is just over in the next page, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the first part of the verse is the bad news of the verse. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. So let's look at that verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the bad news. But there's good news. The latter part of the verse is the good news. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're not quite ready yet to begin to talk about the gift of God because we're still talking about man's problem. And we want them to understand about sin. And we want them to understand about sin's penalty because we're trying to help them to come to understand their need for a Savior. See, if they don't understand, I have a need, I'm lost in my sin, and I need a Savior, they'll not be interested in this Christ that you're going to proclaim. They've got to understand that they have a need. And so Romans 6:23, read it with me, please. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in communicating our problem, first of all, we want to communicate the fact that we're sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We want to communicate, secondly, that sin always has a penalty. The penalty for sin is death. Thirdly, this is subpoint number three under man's problem. We want to communicate that heaven is perfect, and to go there, we have to be without sin. Heaven is perfect, and to go there, we have to be without sin. Look at Revelation chapter 21, please. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, if you would please. Last book of your Bible, in Revelation chapter 21. See, under man's problem, we've got a problem we can't solve. What is it? Well, it's the problem of our sin. The fact that there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And now what does God say? God says that, you know, we've got to be perfect to go to heaven, and we aren't. One lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. One lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, notice if you would please, in verse 27. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible makes this statement. And there shall in no wise enter into it. It's talking about the new Jerusalem. It's going to come down from out of heaven from God. And he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or God says, or maketh a what? Lie. But only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. So heaven's perfect. To go there, we'd have to be perfect. One lie is enough to keep us out of heaven. Well, I'm guilty of that, aren't you? That's enough to keep me out of heaven. See what you're trying to help your roommates understand? We've got a problem that we can't what? Solve. See what you're trying to help your co-workers understand? We've got a problem that we cannot what? Solve. See, we want to put it in words that are easy to be understood. So let's read Romans or Revelation 21, 27 together, church. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All right, we've established man's problem. We're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. Essential element number two, God's solution. We've got a problem. Now God's got a solution to that problem. So write that down. God's solution. God's solution. This is essential element number two. You want to share Christ with others? First of all, you want to talk about man's problem. Secondly, you want to move on to God's solution. Now put this in there, if you would please. God has a solution to our sin problem, and it's the only solution. God has a solution to our sin problem, and it is the only solution. I'll give you some sub-points under that, but write that down for now. God has a solution to our sin problem, and it is the only solution. And I stress that word only. It's the only solution that there is. God has a solution. We don't. We've got a problem we can't what? Solve. But God can solve it. Amen? He can solve it. And it's the only solution that there is. Subpoint number one. Subpoint number one. God's solution is expressed in what we call the gospel. Is expressed in what we call the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God's solution is expressed in what we call the gospel. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you realize you can win your roommates to Christ taking your Bible and explaining these things to your roommates? You can win your sweet mates to Christ. You can win guys on and young ladies on your hall to Christ by taking these points and simply using them. And we adults can win people to Christ, people that we work with, people that we know, people who live on our streets, if we'll just take these truths and clearly explain them to them in words that are easy to be understood. Now the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 4, give us God's definition of the gospel. He says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the, here it is, the what? Gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein ye stand. Now the beginning of verse 2, please. By which also ye are what? Saved. So God's word is very clear, is it not? If I'm going to be saved, I must be saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can be saved. See, God has a solution to my sin problem, and it's the only solution. Now what is that message? Well, verses 3 and 4 go on to define it for us. Verses 3 and 4 say this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ what? Died for our what? Sins. Do you have that underlined in your Bible? Christ died for our what? Sins. According to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the what? Scriptures. Now I want you to notice in verse 3, it does not just say the gospel is the good news that Christ died. No. It doesn't say that, does it? It says the good news is that Christ died. What's the little word? Four. Now, that's the most important word in that whole passage. The issue is what Christ died for. I'm a sinner. I have a penalty weighing upon me. I have to be perfect to go to heaven, and I'm not perfect. One lie is enough to keep me out, and I've lied. I need God's solution. I need someone who would come along and die for my sin. Someone who would die on my behalf. You see, the gospel message centers around what we call the substitutionary work of Christ. What Jesus did in our place and what Jesus did on our behalf, whereby we can be saved from our sins and have a home up in heaven. What did he do? He died for our what? Sins. He didn't just die. He died for our sins. He died to pay the penalty in our place, to spare us from it, was then buried and rose again the third day. So in communicating the gospel, oh, young people, understand. Adults, understand. In communicating the gospel, hey, children, understand. You children can communicate the gospel. We've got to never forsake the message of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. That's subpoint number one. Subpoint number two, contrary to what most people think, we're not saved by our performance. We're not saved by our performance. We're saved by Christ's sacrifice. So contrary to what most people think, we're not saved by our performance. We're saved by Christ's sacrifice. Now, when you come down to that point, you've got to be a workman with the Word of God. You've got to take the Bible and open the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. You've got to let them see with their own eyes, not just hear from your mouth, but you've got to let them see from your own eyes that God says, our works have nothing to do with our salvation. If you don't let them see it with their own eyes, they may never be convinced, because Satan has blinders on the eyes of men. And the most blinders that Satan has on the eyes of men is that he convinces them that their works do get them to heaven, that their performance does save. So what do you do to take off those blinders? You have to show them the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn quickly now. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Trying to help you tonight. Trying to help our college students to be prepared and ready. Trying to help our entire church to be the clear and faithful witnesses that God intends for us to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know where I'm headed, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Then verse 9, clearly, not of what? Works, lest any man should. How many times have we shown those verses to somebody and have them say, well, that's your interpretation. That's your interpretation. All you have to say is, how can you interpret it any other way? I mean, when you come down to verse 9 and it says, not of works, lest any man should boast, how can you interpret that any other way? I mean, isn't that clarity upon clarity? I mean, isn't that just as emphatic as you can get? God says it's not of what? But I think you, well, I don't care what you think. What does God say? God says not of what? Works. And you're either going to go through life thinking what you want to think or believing what God says. Everybody's got the right to be wrong. But the consequences on this are devastating, isn't it? It's going to cost you eternity. God says, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. Hey, you also need to prepare with Romans chapter 4. Let's read this together before we go to Romans 4. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, church. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Here's another verse you need to be equipped with. This is all subpoint under God's solution. God's solution. When you get down to God's solution, you want to talk about Christ dying and paying for our sin, making that penalty on our behalf. Then you want to talk about the fact that It's not our performance that saves. It's his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Tonight when I went into the restroom coming over this building, there was Grayson in the bathroom. And he had his shirt collar up, and he had his tie around his neck hanging down here. And here was Mr. Dan in the bathroom, and he was giving Grayson a lesson on how to tie a tie. And so, you know, Grayson did a pretty good job. Stand up, Grayson. This is Grayson's work. He learned how to tie a tie tonight. Look, everybody turn around. Look around. Turn around, Grayson. Turn around so everybody can see you there. All right. He learned how to tie this tie. Well, I happened to just be walking in when he hadn't quite got the hang of it yet. And Mr. Dan is just, you know, being Mr. Dan, explaining to Grayson how to tie this tie. And I'm thinking, you know, here was Grayson's tie. This part was up here, and this part was way down here. And I'm saying, you know, Dandy's got to learn to do it, you know, even, you know, this kind of stuff. Don't worry, we're getting it. It's okay. All right, I just keep my mouth shut. And I kept my mouth shut. And he was saying, now, Grayson, we're not leaving here tonight. We're not leaving this bathroom until you know how to tie this tie. Until you know how to tie it right. And Grayson, we're not leaving here until you can tie this tie, standing up, sitting down, eyes closed. And I said, Grayson, you're going to be tying ties in your sleep tonight. Here's a Bible verse that you ought to be able to quote in your sleep. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, on Christ who justifies the ungodly, that it is the person's what? Faith that is counted for what? Righteousness. That is a verse that no one can refute. I mean, you're talking to Jehovah Witnesses who are convinced that their works is what's going to get them into the kingdom. They don't believe in going to heaven. They believe in getting into the kingdom. And they believe that their works are going to get them to the kingdom. You can take them to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, and they have no answer. They have absolutely no answer. You take them to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, and you pin them down on that verse and what that verse is saying, and they'll try to play theological hopscotch with you. And what I mean by that is they'll try to get you away from that verse and say, well, what about this verse over here? What about this verse over here? What about that verse over there? And then you come back and say, well, wait a minute now. If we go over that verse over there, and we go that verse over there, and we go that verse over there, we're going to come right back to this verse. Is it going to change it in any way, shape, or form whatsoever? And it won't, will it? I mean, I can go through all the rest of the Bible, but it's not going to change what Romans 4, 5 says. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh what? Not. Our works aren't going to save us. And so we need to know this verse. Let's read it together. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So as we're thinking about God's solution, God has a solution to our sin problem. It's the only solution. Christ died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. Contrary to what people think, it's not our performance that saves us. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Subpoint number 3, Calvary is God's only solution. It is God's only solution. It is God's only solution. It is God's only solution. So you've got to stress that. There's no other way for you to get to heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to communicate the cross of Christ, the message of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's no other way to be saved. No other way to be saved. No other way to be saved. We've just got to keep preaching the cross and preaching the cross and preaching the cross and preaching the cross. There is no other way for anyone on the face of the earth to be saved other than through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He's the only way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, for the preaching of the what? Cross is to them that perish foolishness. Hey, but unto us which are saved, it's the what? Power of God. Verse 21, please. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of, get it now, by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that what? Believe. If you study the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he begins talking about the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes down to verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, by the wisdom, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Literally, he's talking about it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. To do what? To save those who what? What do we have to believe to be saved? We have to believe what Christ accomplished on our behalf on the cross. That he died in our place as our sin bearer, was buried and rose again the third day. That he's offering me salvation, eternal life. We want to be clear preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always communicate the message of the cross. Always communicate the message of the cross. Always communicate the message of the cross. And be certain in this age in which we're living in today, where many people think it doesn't really matter what you believe because all roads lead to heaven, make certain that you let them know there's only one door to heaven. That's Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. Jesus is not one of many ways. Jesus is not one of many doors. And in John chapter 10, notice if you would please, in John chapter 10, in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the what? Door. John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. Look in your Bibles. He says, I am the what? Door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. So let's read it together, church. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. Then I heard somebody say, I am the way. Well, that's John 14. Look over there, please. John chapter 14. Not only is Jesus the door, he's the way. Amen? Is that right? This door is also the way. I want to go out back. Well, how am I going to get out back? Go through the what? Because that's the way to get out. Jesus is the door to heaven. He's also the what? He's also the way. He's the doorway to get to heaven. Try to go some other way. The Bible says in John chapter 10, same as a thief and a robber. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let's read it together, church. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we've got man's problem, our sin. Our sin separates us from God. We've got God's solution. It's Calvary. It's what Christ did on our behalf when he died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Essential element number three now is man's responsibility. Man's responsibility. In communicating the gospel clearly, we've got to explain now what is our responsibility toward this message. And write this down. Man must come to accept God's solution as his solution. Man must come to accept God's solution as his solution. Man must come to accept God's solution as his solution. My friend, I love you. I care about you. You're my roommate. I want you to be in heaven with me one of these days. But I want you to know that what I've tried to explain to you, you have to personally receive. You have to personally accept it. You have to take God's solution to be your solution. Now, how do we do that? Subpoint number one, we do that by believing on Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. We do that by believing on Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. We do that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer comes in trembling to Paul and Silas, or he brings them out. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, it says, he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Good question, isn't it? Boy, what do I have to do to go to heaven, have my sins forgiven? What must I do to be saved from my sins? And notice the answer, and they said, here it is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It goes on to say, and thy house, which simply means that if they also would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they too could be what? Saved. doesn't mean because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, automatically the rest of your house is saved. No. No. They too must believe. But in believing, they then will be what? Saved. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's man's responsibility? It's to believe on Jesus, to be his way to heaven. Let's read together Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, in sharing Christ with your roommates, sharing Christ with the people you worked with, here's subpoint number two. You have to explain that to believe on Christ is not the same thing as believing about Christ. So you can believe about Christ in a historical sense and never make it to heaven. You know, they might come back and say, well, everybody believes in Christ. Well, they don't understand what you're saying then, do they? No. When somebody comes back, you're witnessing and say, well, everybody must be going to heaven then because everybody believes in Christ. They haven't understood what you're trying to say. See, they just think that you're saying, well, if you believe in Christ in a historical sense, that's not what the Bible means. What the Bible means by believing in Christ is to make a choice to trust Jesus Christ to save you. You are making a choice to trust Jesus Christ to save you. And when you make that choice of trust, you're choosing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are saved. See, one of our hymns puts it like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' what? Name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking what? Sand. So I am choosing to believe, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Now when I do that, then I have the promise of God. Then I am saved. And I can be certain of going to heaven. John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. See, man's responsibility is to place his faith in Christ. It's to claim by personal choice, your personal choice, to rely exclusively on Jesus Christ and what he did on your behalf on the cross to be your way to heaven. I'm trusting Jesus. And Jesus makes this promise in John chapter 6 and verse 47. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on who? That person hath or has. What's he have? Everlasting life. My friend, will you make the choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you believe on him to save you? Will you trust on Christ to save you? And Jesus says, he that believeth on me, he who trusts on me, he who depends upon me. See, the word believe comes from the Greek word pisteuo, and it means to trust in, to rely upon, to depend upon. Will you depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you, to forgive your sin, and to give you a home in heaven? And if you will, what's Jesus' promise? He that believeth on me has everlasting life. So let's read John chapter 6 in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, helping people to understand the gospel comes down to this issue, and that is, where is your hope? Where is your hope? And after you've explained the gospel and you've gone through it, you've tried to win them to Christ, you might ask them that question, where is your hope? And what you mean by that question is this, what are you trusting to be your way to heaven? What are you trusting to be your way to heaven? And listen to me carefully tonight. There are a great many phrases that are often used in evangelism, in so-called gospel preaching today, that fall far short of pointing men to the work of Christ for salvation. See, where's your hope? Is your hope in Jesus Christ because he died for you, paid for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day? Or is your hope in, well, I gave my life to Christ. You ever hear people talk that way? I gave my life to Christ. Well, what's that pointing into? That points me into what they gave. Well, I committed my life to Jesus. I committed my all to the Lord. What's that point meant to? Committing. Well, I made Jesus the Lord and Master of my life. What's that point meant to? Making. Well, I asked Jesus into my life. I asked Him into my heart. What's that point meant to? Asking. You may think that I'm splitting theological hairs, and in some sense I am. But listen to me carefully. Our hope of salvation does not lie in what we give. We don't give the Lord anything to be saved. It doesn't lie in what we committed. We don't commit our life in order to be saved. It's not in what we make. It's not making Christ the Lord and Master of my life. It's not in what I ask. My hope of salvation lies in what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. The gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the cross. For I determined not to know anything among you other than Christ crucified, the Lord of glory. Our hope lies in the Christ who died for us. And we don't want to point men to giving or committing or making or asking. We want to point them to a Christ who died. And sometimes maybe we need to ask ourselves, what are our cliches? What are our phrases communicating to an unsaved person that we're talking to? This past year, I was at a funeral service. And a well-known person who had died, the whole church was packed, was a preacher. And one of his pastor's friends did the service. And he knew, the pastor friend knew that this man who had died would want an appeal to any unsaved people that might be present in his funeral to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the pastor who was conducting the funeral service stood before this vast group of people. I mean, the whole auditorium was full. It was a large auditorium. He said this, if you're here today and you're not saved, but you want to be, are you willing to turn from your sin? Then here's what you must do. Now let me ask you a question. What did that statement do to any unsaved person sitting in that audience? What did it communicate to them? Well, if I want to be saved, I better reform my what? Life. I better clean up my what? Act. I better be willing to change my life. Is that communicating what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf? You know, let's be careful that we don't put the cart before the horse. There's nothing wrong with a person cleaning up his life after he comes to Jesus. Amen? In fact, he ought to clean up his life, don't you think? Christ ought to make a difference in his life. But Christ never made the demands of any unsaved person. You know, clean up your life in order to come to me. Or be willing to clean up your life in order to come to me. Dr. Hudson used to say, we don't get better in order to get saved. We get saved in order to get better. And that's true. That's true. And Dr. Arnside would say, I do not work my soul to save. That work my Lord hath done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's own Son. And that's true. Yes, we work because we love the Lord, not because we're trying to get to heaven. Don't reverse it. Don't reverse it. Don't reverse it. I have a friend who was raised in a Swedish Reformed church. He's a pastor down in Florida. And he was raised in a Swedish Reformed church. And every Sunday morning, he went to this church with his parents. And every Sunday morning as a child growing up, every Sunday morning, he would pray and ask Jesus to come to his heart. You say, why in the world would every Sunday morning, would he pray every Sunday morning and ask Jesus to come to his heart? Because here was the prayer he was taught to pray. He was taught to pray this prayer. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Ever heard that prayer? That's what he's taught. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Come into your heart. Yeah, pray this prayer. Come into your heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He prayed that week after week after week. You say, why did he pray that? Well, number one, he wasn't confident that Jesus had come in. And number two, he wasn't confident that if he had, that he had stayed. Because it says, come in today, come into what? Stay. You see where the emphasis was? The emphasis wasn't upon what Jesus had accomplished on his behalf on the cross. It wasn't the gospel. The emphasis was upon a prayer. He never understood the finished work of Christ. If he'd understood the unfinished work of Christ and what Jesus had done on his behalf and been told if he would believe on Jesus Christ to save him, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have claimed the promise of John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has or hath everlasting life. A Russian evangelist by the name of Peter Dynica used to tell about his efforts to win his little grandson to Christ. He talked to his grandson. I don't remember what his grandson's name was, so I'll just use the name Johnny. And he talked to his grandson. He said, now, Johnny, won't you give your heart to the Lord? And Johnny consistently refused to give to his heart to the Lord. And that frustrated Peter Dynica to no end. And one day, after talking to his grandson on numerous occasions, he just blurted out and said, Johnny, why won't you give your heart to Jesus? And with all the sincerity and seriousness in the world, his little grandson looked up into his grandfather's face and he says, Grandpa, I need my heart. I need my heart. What did it communicate to him? Did it communicate the work of Christ? Did it communicate the need to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved? And that little kid's mind, he was just thinking, well, you know, I don't want to give Jesus my heart because I need my heart. You say, what's your point? My point is sometimes we Christians use expressions that mean things to us that do not clearly communicate to the unsaved world what they must do to be saved. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? May God help each of us to be clear, simple, bold proclaimers of the greatest message that's ever been heralded on this earth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be careful as we seek to communicate the gospel that we use expressions, first of all, that point men to Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross to be their way to heaven. Thus be careful, number two, that we use expressions that explain that salvation is received by coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. Thus use expressions that don't cloud and muddy the message, but expressions that make it crystal clear. For except they utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For they shall speak into the air. Let's bow together and pray.